I want to thank you all for inviting us to come and giving us the opportunity to share with you what the Lord's done in our marriage. We want to thank the Spivies for their hospitality. They've taken real good care of us since we've been here. They're becoming fast friends. We hope that what we say this morning will encourage you. Will encourage you in your marriage, or will encourage you in your home and in your relationship with the Lord. What we want to do is come here and tell you what the Lord has done in our lives, and tell you that we're not unique, that He'll do it in anybody's life. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Proverbs. Chapter 14 and verse 12. It says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." You know, this verse is repeated over, if you turn over a couple of pages in 16:25, you get exactly the same words. And when the Scripture starts repeating things, you know it's for emphasis. You know it's important. And if you stop and you think about the world around us today, you can see how important this is. Because our world and our society bombards us constantly with ideas and concepts. We get expert opinions. We get all sorts of information that seems so right. It seems so reasonable. It seems like the right thing to do, the right way to go. We get it from media, we get it from entertainment, we get it from the government, we get it from education, we get it from our friends, we get it from our family. And I'm sorry to say, sometimes we even get it from our church members. But we get stuff that seems right. But in the end, it leads to death. Cindy and I were not trying to destroy each other. We were not trying to hurt each other. We were not trying to make a mess of our lives. We were trying to do what seemed right. But what I want to tell you today about is how God took the ugly, lifeless, hopeless, sinful wreck that we made out of our lives and out of our marriage. And through a miracle of restoration, He made it full and wonderful. He made a marriage that we couldn't even imagine. And so I want to tell you how that story went. If I can. Cindy and I were both born and raised in North Carolina. We grew up in Baptist church. All those things, vacation Bible school, Sunday school, all those things. We were saved before we were 8 years old. We were really saved. There was good evidence that we were born again. I was kind of the unofficial chaplain in my Boy Scout troop. At one time, Cindy even thought about she might like to become a missionary. And we enjoyed church and going to church. We met when we were seniors in high school, and we started dating like just a normal relationship. She turned me down the first time I asked her, but she relented after a while. But we were just regular kids. We went to the ball games, movies. We were involved in Young Life. A lot of you know what Young Life is. It's a high school Christian group. We went to Christian camp a couple of times. And we were engaged after our first year in college. And we were married in the middle of our third year of college. So we were married around Christmas, our third year. And after we were married, you know, when you get married, you start creating your home and your household, and You start setting it up, and you start setting patterns in the way you're going to live your life. And we started doing that. We were just doing what seemed right, what everybody else around us was doing, what the world told us we were supposed to do. As far as church was concerned, before we were married, we'd been going to church together. We'd been attending a church. We weren't members there. We weren't really participating. We were just showing up on Sunday, and it was a wonderful service and a wonderful pastor, and we enjoyed going, but we were just spectators. There's a real danger in just being a spectator in church, because that connection is so fragile, it doesn't take much. And all it took for us was to get married and to both be full-time students and both be working full-time, and it was just easier to stay in bed on Sunday. Sunday was our day. It was the only day we had, so we took it all for us. And so from the time we got married for 12 years, we didn't go to church. It's not really that we were intentionally turning away. It's just that it was easier to do other things. We just went to church if there was a wedding or a funeral or something like that. We accepted most of the ideas that the culture gives to you every day. We accepted the fact that what was going to make us happy was money, education, position, freedom from commitment, being able to travel, all those things. We just accepted that was what would make you happy, and so we went for it. We went after it. We accepted most of the liberal ideas in our culture. We accepted the rights that have come into being since we were in high school. We assumed that you had a right to an abortion. You had the Equal Rights Amendment was the right way to go. All these things that the culture gives you, because they seem right, don't they? Cindy accepted the idea that a woman's worth was based on her career and her place in society and how much money she made. And that was what she thought was right, and I thought was right. And so she embraced feminism. Some of it had to do with how she had seen her mother and her mother and her father's relationship, that her mother was downtrodden and dependent, she thought. And so she decided she wasn't going to be that way. She'd always struggled with feelings of rejection and feelings of insecurity and had a very low self-esteem. And it seemed like the best way to overcome that was through education and position. And so she began to go after education. She first got a pharmacy degree from the University of North Carolina. And later on, she went to dental school and became a dentist. She graduated number 6 in her class. Outstanding female dental student. She got lots of education. And she embraced feminism more and more all the time. She became a radical. She was doing things and saying things years before you heard them in society as a whole. She even changed her name back to her maiden name because that was the right thing to do. When we got married, she took my name, and when she got a little bit further into feminism, she decided that wasn't the right thing, so she changed it back to her maiden name. And for my part, I said, fine, that's okay. It's good. One thing about Cindy is she always had an outward expression. If something was on her mind, you knew it. She told you. You'd find out about it. I, on the other hand, didn't struggle with insecurity. I had huge amounts of self-esteem. I thought I was just about as good as you could possibly get. I was prideful. I was arrogant. But I didn't like conflict. I didn't like to fight. I didn't like to fuss. And so I just abdicated that position of leadership that God has given the husband in the home. And it was just, whatever you want to do, whatever. Okay, we'll do it that way. That's fine. Whatever you want to do. But, you know, when you do that, you have to reserve some part of you. A man has to reserve some part of himself for his own pride. And so you take part of yourself and you set it aside and you don't really put it into that marriage. You build this facade that says, I'm a nice guy, I'm going along, I'm with you, honey, I'm supporting you. But you hold a part of yourself apart. When you hold a part of yourself apart, you're essentially living a lie. But I thought I was a good husband. I thought I was progressive. I thought I was easy to get along with. I thought I was I was taking on the role of equal partner in our marriage. We were sure we were doing it right. But you know, it didn't work out that way. Galatians 6:7 said, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And it's true. You might not see the harvest for a while, but if you sow the seed, you'll reap the harvest. And our harvest continued to ripen. I retreated from being the man that the Lord called more and more. And the thing about it was, is as I gave Cindy more and more freedom, as I backed up more and more from putting any sort of input into the marriage, she became more and more insecure, more depressed, more desperate. And the longer it went, the worse it got. I was pretending to give all, but I was living a lie. And you know, if you let sin into your life, it accumulates and it blossoms and it grows. And so the lying, of course, leads to cheating. First you cheat on your income tax and then you cheat on your expense accounts. And lying and cheating lead to hiding and to keeping parts hidden. And what I turned into or was a whitewashed tomb, as Jesus said. I looked good on the outside. I kept a good facade. But inside, I was full of dead men's bones and lust and pride and lying and unfaithfulness and everything else. See, Cindy's problems were always on the outside. Mine were always on the inside. So, after 11 years of marriage, we had a mess. Our marriage was unsatisfying in about every way you can think of it. It was full of anger and unforgiveness and unresolved conflict. And it was a sham because we kept up this public facade of this very loving, caring, close couple. But at home, in private, we were tearing each other apart. There was screaming and cursing and door slamming and all the things that go with it. When you live like that, you have to find some way to live. And so, mostly we live for the future. We live for the next weekend, the next time at the lake, the next vacation, the next holiday, when we would get the next degree, when we would get the next job, when we get the next raise. You know, you're always living in the future because the present's so painful. If the future is like the present, you can't stand it. So what you end up doing is throwing your life away with both hands because the only life you have is the life today. You can't live in the future. Cindy was in therapy. She was seeing a psychiatrist for years. She was suicidal. I mean, there were long periods of time when I didn't know when I came home if I'd find her dead or alive. And more I got where I didn't much care. As for me, I was proud, arrogant, sarcastic, and profane. I thought I was a nice guy. What the world saw in us was that we were young, we were aggressive, we had professional degrees, professional careers, we had money, we were healthy, we were free, we didn't have any commitments. We had the world by the tail as far as the world was concerned. You've probably got people that you've seen that look like on the outside, just look like they've got it all going. You've probably seen people like that, that you thought, man, those people have got it knocked. And then you hear, hey, they're split up. They're broken up. Wonder what happened. Don't be deceived by the outward appearance. The reality was that our lives and our marriage were just about at the breaking point. After 11 years, I was working for General Electric Aircraft Division, Aircraft Engine Division, and I was on a project that required me to live in Turkey for 2 years. Well, Cindy wasn't willing to put her career on hold for 2 years. So she was living in Virginia Beach, Virginia, practicing dentistry. It's not that we were separated so much, we just had made these choices because they seemed so right. But we were living on opposite sides of the world. I was supposed to be looking for a job in Virginia Beach. What I had agreed to with Cindy was that I was going to send out resumes and make contacts and call. And when I came back home in October of that year, I was going to do some interviews and see if I could get a job so I could get out of Turkey. But I was lying. Just like I'd been lying for years. I didn't want to come back. I wanted to stay over there because I was living for me and I wasn't having to fight every day. In August of that year, Cindy came to Turkey for what was supposed to be a 2-week vacation. It turned into a 2-week war. We fought our way all the way across Turkey. It was the most miserable 2 weeks we had ever spent. And it was awful, let me tell you. There was stuff that we were fighting about that was 12 and 13 and 14 years old at this time. It was unforgiven. And it was awful. The accumulated years of pain and suffering and hurt had built up. And it was just about at the breaking point. Everything was just about ready to crack.
This morning I wanted to share with you some verses that are significant with me from Proverbs. The first one Frank mentioned earlier is Proverbs 16:25. And I want to say that there is also a way that seems right to a woman, but in the end, that also leads to death. The next one is Proverbs 19:3. A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. The last one is Proverbs 14:1. A wise woman builds her house, but with her hands the foolish one tears hers down. I'm here to tell you today that I lived all these scriptures out, and I'm very ashamed to say it. I thought I was doing what was right. I did what the world said was right. I did what my intellect said was right. I certainly wasn't listening to the voice of the Lord. My heart raged against the Lord, against Frank, against everyone. I was an angry, upset, determined person, determined to do it my own way. And I want to say that I tore down my house and my home for 11 years. I tore down myself, my husband, and our marriage. As Frank said before, he was in Turkey and I was on the other side of the world. I was practicing dentistry in Virginia Beach and enjoying it moderately. I enjoyed the work. I enjoyed the position. I liked the people I worked with. I was leading a very worldly life. I was doing things I shouldn't have done, saying things I shouldn't have said, behaving in ways that certainly did not honor the Lord and brought shame to me and to my family. It always felt like our lives and my life in particular required a lot of mental and emotional energy. It always felt like an artificial life. I was always a child of God and it never felt right, but I was trying and I kept thinking, well, this will do it. This degree will do it. Or I'll go back to school. Maybe orthodontics. You know, it was never enough. It was just never enough. I joined the National Organization of Women, the Virginia Beach chapter, as Frank said. I was heavily into feminism and became even more so in Virginia Beach. I found I really didn't miss Frank very much. We had always taken separate vacations. Well, for the last few years before he was in Turkey, it was just easier. Our families were in different places, and it cut down on the stress and the fighting. But when he was in Turkey and I was in Virginia Beach, of course, our lives became even more and more separate. As he related, we had a horrendous vacation in August. I was so thankful to be back in the United States, and I was thankful to be away from the stress. I did miss Frank, but the stress, and it was just awfully difficult even to be together. The first week in September, after our vacation, a friend called from dental school. She was a Christian, and somehow we had remained friends. I don't know how, and obviously an act of God. But she called, and although I didn't know it, it was a tremor of an enormous earthquake. The Lord's divine intervention was about to come into our lives. And she called and she said, "Are you okay? I cannot get you off my mind. You have been on my heart for several days. Are you all right?" And I was like, "Yeah, I'm fine. The dog's fine. As far as I know, Frank's fine, you know." And we had a nice talk. I didn't think anything else about it. But then a few days after that, the earthquake came. And Frank called. He said that he wasn't coming home in October. He wasn't going to look for a job here. He did not want me to come to Turkey, and he didn't know about us, and he didn't know about our marriage. Well, I reacted as I always did then, with anger and profanity and as much verbal abuse as I could dish out at him. We hung up, and I drove around for a little while, and then a miracle happened. I called him back, and although it was 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning his time, he talked to me. And I said, "I'm so sorry. Please give me another chance." And I said, "Please come home in October, please," and begged him to. And finally he relented, said he would come home. So the next morning I thought, I'm determined to get him back. I had this glimmer of, although I was not willing to turn to the Lord, I thought, I'm about to lose everything. I don't care about my degrees. I don't care about my job. Frank is the best thing that's ever happened to me, and I'm about to lose him, and I don't care about anything else. And so I thought, okay, I'm determined. I'm going to make myself good. I'm going to make him love me. I'm going to make him want our marriage. So I had 1 month in which to make myself into somebody Frank could maybe love again. I started seeing a marital therapist, a psychologist in Virginia Beach, non-Christian, and I went to the library and checked out books, and to my utter horror, I found out, even according to the world, I had done everything wrong. Everything. And I also I was at the grocery store one day, and I saw a book. It was called Love is Letting Go of Fear. It was basically New Age, but it used some good Christian principles about forgiveness, relationships with people, although it was for totally selfish motives. But I looked at the book, and I thought, well, if it has anything about God, I'm not going to get it. You know, so I flipped through it, and I saw God once in the foreword, and I was like, well, maybe I'll get it anyway. So being the determined, methodical person I am, I took it home. I wrote these principles out on index cards. I took them to work with me, studied them at home at night. You know, I thought, I'm going to make myself good. And so I went over this, you know. So anyway, Frank came home middle of October. It was a terrible day. It was probably one of the worst days of my life. And it was like he was a man that I had never seen before, that I had never known before. He was so hard and so angry and had shut me out of his life. And it was like he was encased in ice, like there was some barrier I couldn't get through. But I wanted to try. And he agreed for the 2 weeks he was going to be home that we would go to therapy together. And so we each saw the therapist individually. And then we would get back together at certain times. Well, as I said, it was supposed to go for 2 weeks. Well, after a week and a half, Frank had had enough. He said he wanted to end the sessions. He wanted to end the marriage. He didn't know what he wanted, but he didn't want me, and he didn't want our marriage. And I remember the three of us sitting there and all crying, and the therapist looked at me and said, "I'm sorry." And I thought, "What do you mean you're sorry? This isn't the end. This can't be the end. You just can't do this after 11 years of marriage. This is not possible." But another miracle happened. Somewhere in my mind, a thought came, and I said, "Well, I guess I'll have to give him back to God." And anyway, after that, he said, well, would you like for me to go to a hotel for the rest of the week until he flew back to Turkey? And another miracle. I said, no, I want you to stay here with me. And it was, I can't tell you how painful it was. But the Lord helped us get to the end of the week. And that weekend, before he flew back, we decided to go to North Myrtle Beach to visit his sister and her children. Well, I have to tell you a little about his sister and her children, or her family. They have always tried to walk with the Lord. His sister's a homemaker. She loved her children. She's a homeschooler. They had quite a few children. She epitomized everything I despised and saw as weak and downtrodden in women. And I had cut her out of my life for years and years. I didn't even know several of their children. Frank went and visited them on holidays, and that's when he saw them. But in this month before Frank came home, the Lord even used those that ungodly book, which is basically New Age, could convict me of my anger and unforgiveness towards Becky. And I called her up and asked her, even before Frank came home, if she could forgive me. And she did. And so we had started talking. It was just real easy kind of conversations, but we had started talking. So that weekend, the last weekend he was there, we went down to visit them. And it was a strained, difficult weekend. Frank refused to talk about the marriage. But one really important thing happened that weekend. Becky and I had time alone together one night, and she reminded me about the Lord. She reminded me about Jesus, and she reminded me about the truth. She really listened to the voice of the Lord. It was the right time to talk to me, and the Lord touched my heart. And I can't take credit for any of this, for anything he did. It was all him. It was all him. And she said something that was so wonderful and that I hung on for months. She said, the Lord loves marriage, and the Lord loves your marriage. It wasn't a scripture verse, but it certainly was the truth. And Frank went back to Turkey, and a couple days after that, I recommitted myself to the Lord again, and it was a coming back. I knew I was his. I remembered the verses that I'd memorized as a kid, and it was wonderful coming back to him, although it was terribly painful. When I started throwing myself into the Word and getting to know him all over again, I was horrified to see what a truly terrible wife I had been, and I thought, why should he forgive me? Why should he come back? But the Lord encouraged me and gave me hope, gave me determination to keep trying. And the Lord gave me a scripture, Hebrews 11:1. I wrote it down on an index card and put it up in front of a picture that I had in our bedroom. And it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And until we got back together, there was no evidence. There was no gradual healing. There were no signs. And the Lord used that to help and sustain me. At this point in my life, I thought, okay, Lord, I have tried everything else. I've tried to be good myself. I've tried my own reasoning. And I'm going to put all of my eggs in one basket. This is it. This is my husband. You gave him to me. I know what the Word says. There's no one else for me. There will never be anyone else for me. You gave me Frank. And I know what your Word says. And I will die trying. If you don't heal us, well, that'll be it, you know. And anyway, Becky was so faithful and so encouraging. We talked every day. We prayed together. And I kept hoping that the Lord would send me somebody, some friends, some encouragers in Virginia Beach, or even some family members. But it seemed like everyone either had no hope for us, thought I was crazy for trying, or was outright against us. But I'm thankful for that now, because it caused me to turn to the Lord completely, to turn to His Word. And it's like I got everything straight from the Lord. And I was attending church, but He wouldn't let me stay. I went to a couple of them. He wouldn't let me stay in one place for some reason. We just weren't together as a couple then. But almost no one offered me any hope. My hope came from the Lord Himself. And it sounds corny, but I felt like it was the most important thing I'd ever do in my life, and like a light was shining on me all the time. I tried to do what the Lord would have me do, to be a godly wife. I didn't know how you were a godly wife when your husband was on the other side of the world. But I felt like the Lord wanted me to write him, and so I wrote him letters every day. I told him what I was doing, how our dog was, what was happening at work. I tried to be gentle and loving, not force myself, not force the Lord on him, and just let him know that I was there and I loved him. And I've sent gifts at anniversaries and Christmas, birthdays, that sort of thing. So the Lord sustained me. It was a terribly difficult time. It was a little like having cancer. It was a little bit like waking up and it was winter every day, no matter how beautiful it was. But the Lord took me through it. In January, the dental practice that I was working in, they had to decide which week everybody was going to have for vacations at the beginning of the year. And somehow the Lord put on my heart that he wanted me to go visit Frank in Turkey in March. And so anyway, I called Frank up. It was, and I said, honey, I know this sounds crazy, but I feel like we hadn't talked in months, and he hadn't written me, he hadn't contacted me. I said, I know this is crazy, but I feel like the Lord wants me to come visit you. And he said, I'm not living as your husband. I don't want to see you. I don't want you to come. So I hung up and prayed and called his sister, and we talked about it, and we prayed. She said, well, I still feel like it's the right thing, and I did too. And so a few days later, I called him back and said, honey, I really feel like the Lord wants me to come. I'm so sorry. But anyway, he finally, reluctantly agreed. Well, I showed up in March, and he told me later he almost left me standing at the airport in Ankara alone. He almost just went on vacation. Well, I was 3 hours from where he was anyway by car, but he did pick me up. We went back to the apartment on the compound in Eskişehir. And it was a difficult week. He still was shutting me out of every area of his life. But I had an opportunity to show him what the Lord was doing in me and to try to be a godly wife for at least a few days in a way that I had never been for one day in our marriage. I baked for him. I baked his favorite cookies. I tried to be kind to his friends. And when he was gone at work, I prayed and praised the Lord and just tried to trust in him. Anyway, I came back to the United States, and something kind of sweet happened. One of the dental assistants said she'd been in church, and she said that the Lord had made her think of me when they were reading a verse in church, and it was 2 Chronicles 20:15. I'm sure you've probably heard it. It's, do not be afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And that encouraged me so much. The Lord gave me what I needed. In April, I changed my name back again, legally, to my married name on faith, depending that I would need it very soon. In May, I felt like the Lord wanted me to stop writing. I didn't know why, and so I tried to be obedient to that. And something really sweet happened, too, in that spring. I don't know exactly when it was, but as I said, we were living close to the beach, and the townhouse had an upstairs. There were 2 bedrooms. And when it was warm, you could open the windows and a nice breeze would come through in the evenings. So I always would keep my Bible close to the bed by the nightstand, or if I'd been reading late, maybe at the foot of the bed. Well, this night I had it at the foot of the bed, and I woke up, and this has never happened to me before or since, but I knew that was open to something just for me. And I looked at it, and it was Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow. And it's a story about a woman who has a case that she brings before a judge, and she keeps coming to him. He's an evil judge, but she keeps coming to him again and again and again. And she wins her case because she's persevering. And so the Lord encouraged me with that and still does. And something else significant happened. In early July, I had to pay the rent on our townhouse at the beginning of the month. Well, that morning, a Friday morning, I think I had gone to pay, and I didn't have any checks in my checkbook. And so I thought, oh, well, I'll pay on Monday. Well, that afternoon, the dentist with whom I was in practice, I worked as an associate contractor, basically on a percentage basis. I was under no permanent commitment. And, of course, he wanted to keep a continuity in the practice for the patient's sake. And it was a reasonable request. He said, I want you to sign a 5-year contract. And, of course, I felt like I couldn't do that. The Lord was going to heal our marriage. I was counting on it. And I told him I was sorry, but I couldn't. He said, well, you need to find another place to work, in a couple of months. And that was very reasonable, very generous. And so I was like, okay. And so that, let's see, that following Monday, I went to pay the rent on our townhouse. And we had to give a two-month notice in order to get the deposit back on our townhouse. So anyway, I said, well, I'm giving notice. I'm going to leave in 2 months. And I thought at this point, okay, Lord, I have no job and no place to live in 2 months. I don't know what you're doing, but I count on that you're going to help me. Now, Frank had 2 weeks vacation towards the end in that summer, and it was the end of July and early August. By this point, I really was truly hanging on by my fingernails. There had been no signs of encouragement, no turning of Frank's heart, and I was trying to believe the Lord, but it just, the weight of the battle was so enormous. But I was trying to hang on. And so anyway, I knew Frank was probably going to be in the United States. Well, his sister called me in late July and said, well, he's here, and he's with their parents in Durham. And he didn't call me. Then I heard that the first week in August that they had gone down to the beach, to North Myrtle Beach, for a few days. And it was very painful knowing he was in the country, you know, and that I still couldn't see him or talk to him. Also that week, I came home from work one day, and there was a notice on my door from the deputy sheriff. And I thought, oh, great, either a patient is suing me or this is something from Frank. And so I threw myself before the Lord that night and cried and prayed and tried to praise him for what he was doing. The next morning, I went in, and I called the number on the notice from the deputy sheriff, and they said, we have a paper that you have to come get. And I said, well, can you tell me what it is? And they said, we're not allowed to do that. And so I asked several times, and they said, well, it's for dissolution of marriage. And I thought, I can't believe this. This is more than I can bear. Frank is back in the country, and he sent me divorce papers, and he won't even call me. And so anyway, I called Becky that morning. I told her what had happened. She said, don't go get the papers. Come to the beach. And so I only had a few patients that afternoon. They canceled my patients. I had peace that I was in my heart that it was what I was supposed to do. So I came to the beach, spent the night with Phil and Becky, and we prayed and petitioned the Lord, and I felt expectant and hopeful. I didn't know what he was going to do, but I knew he was going to work in my behalf.
I can tell you that when I told Cindy I wanted to be done with the marriage, I expected all kinds of things might happen. I expected she might kill herself. I expected that she might divorce me first. I expected she might call me up every 2 days and cuss me out. I expected all kinds of things. But as far as her turning to the Lord, that was not on the list. It just wasn't even a thought. And when it happened, I was like, well, okay, that's good for you, but that didn't change anything. And I got all the cards. I got all the gifts. I wasn't impressed. I was living for me, and I was determined I was going to be done with this marriage. I mean, I was determined. I went to a lawyer in Turkey in February and started the process, and she mailed the paperwork off. Cindy came over, and of course, as usual, I didn't want a conflict, so I didn't tell her that I'd sent her paperwork. And then when she quit writing me in May, I just assumed that she had gotten the paperwork, gotten the message, and things were going to work out like I wanted them to. So I went through that spring and that summer waiting for some sort of response. And I came back on the for the vacation. And first thing that happened when I got home was my brother, who has a grading business, said, you know, I need some help. I said, Bob, I'd be glad to help you, wherever you need do. He said, well, I need to work with me about 3 days. Happy to. What do you need me to do? Well, I need you to run a bulldozer. I'm like, Bob, I don't know how to run a bulldozer. He said, oh, it's easy. Anybody can run a bulldozer. So for 3 days, I sat on a bulldozer, grading rock, spreading rock, back and forth across a church parking lot. Just me and that bulldozer and that cross on top of that church. Well, it didn't change my plans any. But you know how sometimes the Lord, when he goes to plow off the ground, he'll start breaking it up a little at a time. Then we went down to the beach. And first day down there, my dad and I were standing out on the beach, and there was a guy down in the water with a windsurfer. Well, I was a pretty good windsurfer, and this guy was having some problems, so I told my dad, I think I'll go down there and show that guy how to ride that windsurfer. I told you I was proud. Well, I went down there, and it was a little rougher than I thought, and the wind was a little stronger than I thought, and I never could get up on it. But during the time I was down there, the wave washed that board up against my leg, and it kind of hurt. And I came out of the water, and I had this gash in my shin. The guy was real impressed on windsurfing, as you can imagine. I went to the hospital, and they stitched my leg up. It took about 12 stitches to close that gash up. And it's a J-shaped gash in my shin. Now, I've heard of the Lord writing His word on your heart, but I didn't know He was going to put His initials on my shin. So anyway, well, now my vacation is kind of constricted, isn't it? I mean, you can't go in the water. You can't walk around. This thing hurt. All I could do was sit on the beach and read a book. Well, that was the day before Cindy got the paperwork. Well, when Cindy called my sister and said, these papers are here, she'd been holding off. She hadn't said anything to me at all, and her husband saying, don't talk to him. He won't listen. Don't talk to him. It's not the right time. Well, that day, she went over to see her husband, told him what happened. He said, have at it, honey. So I was sitting on the beach, and I looked up and I saw my sister coming across the beach wearing a bathing suit, carrying a Bible, which is not your average everyday sight on the beach. And she came over and she read me a little passage of Scripture and had some things to say to me. And one of the things that she read me was, another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with your tears. You weep and wail because He no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth. Because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are His. And why one? Because He is seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garments, says the Lord Almighty. So guard your spirit and do not break faith. Well, the Lord had gotten me to a point where I couldn't move, and then He drove that stake right through my heart. I didn't say anything to my sister, but He was getting His message across. The next day, I called Cindy. She came to me looking more beautiful than she'd ever looked in her life. And I took her back in my arms and said I would come back. I was reluctant about it, to tell you the truth. I still wasn't sure this is what I wanted to do, but when the Lord gets His foot on your neck, you tend to comply. So I said, in our conversations, I said, well, you know, because I was thinking, well, I'll go back to Turkey and I'll kind of settle down. I'll have a couple of months while she gives her notice and all this stuff. And, you know, and then we'll sort of ease in this thing. And I said, well, I guess you're going to have to give notice at your job. And she said, I already gave notice. And I said, well, you got to give 2 months notice at your townhouse. Get out of your townhouse. She said, I have to be out next week. Talk about being knocked over with a feather. This was starting to get scary. It really was. Well, we went back up to Virginia Beach. I went back with her. And across the door of that townhouse was a big banner. It says, well, welcome home. And on Monday, she went to her office to work, and I went over there to visit her, and I was there about an hour. I was in her dental office 1 hour in all that time. And the deputy sheriff showed up with those papers, which I took and tore up, threw in the trash can. Now, they'd been mailed, registered mail 8 months before. I don't know how long mail's supposed to take from Turkey. But it's not 8 months. The Lord is Lord of everything, even the postal service. Well, I went back to Turkey, and Cindy showed up about 2 weeks later with our dog, who was weighed about 80 pounds, in a crate. And she was wearing a white cowboy hat, a black dress, a colorful scarf with fringe on it, and white cowboy boots. And those Turkish baggage handlers thought the circus had come to town. And I thought, this might not be so bad after all. We've had some hard days since then. I've had to face some times of deep confession and repentance, and it hadn't been fun. But it's built every day. It's better every day. And what we want to tell you today is that marriage is dear to God's heart. He loves marriage. He loves your marriage. He loves marriage so much that He uses marriage as the illustration on this earth of Christ and the church. And He hates divorce. He hates it. He has better plans for your marriage than you can even imagine. I don't care where it is or what kind of shape it's in or how long it's been going on. His plans are better than you can imagine. Find out from the Word what He says about it, and then do it. Don't do what seems right. Don't do what the world says. Don't run it like you want to, like you feel like it ought to be. Run it, your marriage, like the Lord says. And every one of you, I guarantee, in this society is going to have an opportunity to touch a marriage that's in trouble. To speak to somebody who's hurting, who's having problems. You can take your choice. You can get on God's side and say what He'd have you say. Whether it be your friend, your child, your grandchild, whoever it is. Or you can get on the other side and join the world and say, well, sometimes things just don't work out. No. God can make a difference. We've seen it in our marriage, the marriage of our friends. Some marriages that if you stood back and looked at them and knew the details, you'd say, no way. We've seen children born anew who should never, according to the world, have ever been conceived. We thank You for the opportunity to come and share our story with you. We'd love to do whatever we can for you. If you'd like to speak to us or pray with us, or we pray with you, we'd like to do that. We just want to tell you, the Lord loves you. He loves your marriage, and He's in control.